I invite you to keep your hymnals nearby. If you don't have one, if you could share, I'll make reference to it, especially the front part of it. As we begin this series on the Psalms, the whole first part of our hymnal is the Psalms, for a reason. We'll get to that in a minute. Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we begin a four-week sermon series on the book of Psalms, and specifically how the book of Psalms teaches us. Teaches us how to worship, and specifically how to pray. The book of Psalms is a collection of 150 different prayers, mostly written by David, but not all by David. David wrote some 73, almost half of the Psalms. Who wrote the other Psalms? Well, some wise men, like He-Man. No, not the He-Man that I grew up with, I don't really watch it, but he was the cartoon figure back in the middle of the 80s. Not that He-Man. But there was a He-Man in the Bible who was a wise person. And there was another guy named Ethan and Asaph. These guys wrote Psalms. And the wisest of them all, the Bible says wiser even than He-Man and Ethan, was Solomon, the son of David. He's credited with writing some of the Psalms, these prayers for worship. And for privates praying to God. Even Moses is credited with writing a psalm. And then there's today's psalm that we read, Psalm 1, the very first psalm. It, like 50 psalms, are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. But we do know that somebody, or the people of God, collected these 150 psalms, mostly written by David, into a collection, into, at first, a big scroll. A big book. And it was like their hymnal, like we have. We have a collection of songs and psalms and prayers to worship as a community. That's why Israel collected these all together. And so it's no coincidence that our hymnal begins with the collection of the psalms. I encourage you, if you ever come early, or maybe you come during the week sometime, just to be quiet, meditate. The doors are open, usually, to pull out your hymnal and just use these psalms to allow your mind to be guided by them in your prayers. You see, the psalms connect us to the very beginning of, the theology of, and the long history of godly worship and godly prayer. Worship and prayer to the God of Adam and Eve and Noah. To the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the God of Moses and Joshua. The God of David and Solomon. The God of Peter, James, and Paul. The God of Martin Luther. The God of C.S. Lewis. And the purpose of this collection of prayers was not just to give you a set of words to memorize so you rotely just say something in a boring, superstitious fashion. In a ritualistic way, if you just say the right words and incantation, then God will do what you want Him to do. But rather, these words were given to us, God's people, to teach us how to speak. How to speak to a holy, just, awesome, mighty, perfect God who deeply loves and cares for His creation. The Psalms, in other words, teach the creature, the creation, how to speak to the creator as humble creatures who need and rely on their creator to provide and protect, to sustain, to forgive, and eventually rise our bones and bodies to eternal life. The Psalms, in a sentence, teach us how to pray. Do we need to be taught to pray? Would be the first question, though. I mean, can I just say what I want? Sort of. But we do need to learn how to pray to this God. We are so deficient in our ability, in our fallen, sinful creatureliness, to speak properly to this perfect Creator God, that St. Paul reminds us, even when we're unaware of it, the Holy Spirit is given to us, beginning at baptism, so Aubrey now has the Holy Spirit in her. The Holy Spirit's given to us to say the words that need to be said when we groan and don't even know the words to say. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words to our God. And if you question whether we need God to teach us how to pray, I mean, look at the disciples. They go to Jesus and they ask him, they beg him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And what does Jesus teach? The greatest prayer of all time. The prayer that we say in every worship service, at the end of every Bible class or meeting at Chapel Cross, the same prayer that Doug will be singing that they end every AA meeting with. The Lord's Prayer. The perfect prayer because Jesus gave it to us. He gave it to us to pray, to teach us how to pray. And it should be no surprise that we need to be taught how to pray to a perfect God. I mean, think about it. Parents, grandparents, have you taught your children how to talk to adults? I have. It just happened this weekend. Went to the football game, and somebody addressed one of my sons, and he sort of went like this. And my wife said, try again. May I please? Thank you. We need to teach our kids how to pray, how to talk to other adults. So it's no surprise that God teaches us sinful creatures how to speak to him, a perfect creator. So how do the Psalms teach us how to pray? Well, Psalm 1, this anonymous psalm, sort of sets the stage. It begins with the most important part. Blessed is the one who meditates on the word of God day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. He always produces lush fruit, even in bad seasons and dry seasons. Blessed is the one who is filled with the word of God. You have to have the word of God in your heart and mind and mouth if you're going to pray correctly to a perfect and holy God. I remember my first semester at seminary, and I was in a class with Dr. Robbie. He taught Old Testament. And we were talking about prayer. So after the class, I thought I'd go to him and ask him, how's a good way to pray? Especially since it's odd, I struggled in my prayer life once I got to the seminary. And a number of guys, we talked about that, we all were struggling in their prayer life. In college, I didn't struggle as much, but now I struggled. And so that was odd. Perhaps the devil was attacking my prayer life. So I went to Dr. Robbie and I said, how should I pray? What's a good technique? What's a good practice? And he said, Mark, read your Bible. Read your Bible and pray the Bible, because the Word of God is what teaches you how to pray. Simple advice. I started reading my Bible more. I prayed my Bible, and my prayer life flourished. One of the great things about our God is he doesn't just say, go do something. He doesn't just say, come and try to find me. He's not playing hide and seek. God is much more powerful and much more smarter and complex than we'll ever know, and yet God comes down to us and reveals who he is and what he does, and even how we should pray, through his word. And so prayer is not just about opening your heart and saying whatever you want to, although God is a very patient God, and just like a little child says whatever they want to, we as parents are patient, and it's cute, but there's a time to learn how to pray. And so we pray to him, we talk to him after we've heard his word speak to us. After his word tells us what he is and who he's been for us, his promises. Then as we experience the world, the good, the bad, the ugly, then we pour out our hearts and minds with his word in us to him. The word comes to us first. The word creates life. It makes alive. It nourishes. And it instructs. Noah did not just consider to build an ark. God's word instructed him to build an ark and exactly how to build it. Abraham did not just get up and go somewhere. God's word instructed him when and where to go. Moses didn't just decide to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. God's word came to him, spoke to him, and instructed him how and when and why to do it. And God's word, Psalm 1 reminds us, waters our soul. It makes us lush and vibrant with words and beautiful promises from this creating God who loves us so much, so that our prayer life and our life in general will bear fruit, even in the dry times of our life. God's word waters the soul. Psalm 1 begins, so that it may stand before a perfect God in the assembly of the righteous and dare to speak back to this very awesome God, this very mighty God, this very loving and caring God. And so what does it speak? Well, the Psalms teach us a variety of kinds of prayers. Now, there's been many scholars that sort of put them in different categories. Some will give many more categories, subcategories. Today, I'm just going to sort of give you three big categories. First category, I would call is a praise psalm. A praise psalm teaches us how to praise this God. Not just who he is, you know, big and strong, but what he's done, both in creation and salvation. So if you take your hymnal out and turn to like Psalm 8, which is right at the beginning, you'll see at least one of my favorite praise psalms about creation. Psalm 8. We've sung this psalm many times in church. It goes like this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, Aubrey, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? So this psalm praises God for his creative acts. And then if you turn to Psalm 136 towards the end of this collection of psalms, you'll see another kind of praise psalm. It has a refrain. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's how it starts. And it repeats that over and over and over. And it starts with creation, but then moves to his work of salvation, specifically as he led people out of Egypt. So look at like verse 15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. So these are praise psalms. They teach us how to praise. Praise God for how he's created, how he sustains our life, how he saves us. Then we have what I call confession of faith psalms. They're a little different. Confession of faith psalms are more for a witness. Praise psalms praise God directly. They do witness, but they speak to God directly. Confession of faith psalms speak to everybody else first, but they also speak to God as well. So how do we confess our faith? The psalms teach us. We confess our faith by confessing our sins. Some people call these penitential psalms. You could look at Psalm 32, or let's look at Psalm 51, which we're going to sing right after this sermon. It's a famous one from David after the big David and Bathsheba incident where David committed adultery and killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah. Look how it begins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. It's a confession of faith in a God who can forgive and a person who knows they need forgiveness. But then there's another type of confession of faith, and we won't even look them up because you know these. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, never present help in every trouble. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Where the person prays or sings this beautiful confession of faith, witnessing to everybody else who this God is and what he has done for them. Those are a confession of faith psalms. Then we have an interesting category, the lament and complaint psalms. Yes, the psalms even teach us how to cry and how to complain to an all-perfect, all-knowing God, especially when it seems like he's not listening or not caring. So for instance, if you look at Psalm 130, Psalm 130 begins, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. This is somebody who's crying. They're in trouble. and they have great sorrow, and they lift their voice up to God, and it teaches us how to do that. Look at Psalm 123, a good example of a complaint psalm. 123. So if you ever are complaining at God, just remember 1, 2, 3. Psalm 123. The 1, 2, 3s of how to complain. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. In other words, you're so big and powerful. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. So here you have another example of a different type of prayer, a complaint to God. The Psalms teach us how to pray. They teach us how to praise, how to confess our faith, how to lament, how to complain even. But most of all, this is the most important thing, the Psalms teach us how to pray in Jesus. The word Jesus is not in the Psalms. So how does the Psalms teach us to pray in Jesus? What do I mean by that? Well, the Psalms are inspired by Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. It is by the Word of God which God created all things. Let there be light. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it's quite magnificent to think that Jesus being the Word, pre-incarnate Word becomes incarnate in human flesh, he's the one who inspired David and Asaph and Ethan and He-Man to write this stuff. He's the one who was the Word that was, let there be light, and creation happened. And then here's David glorifying the Word, which the Word created. This is amazing stuff. So Jesus inspired David to write this stuff. And then here's David magnificently acknowledging and praising this pre-incarnate Jesus for what he's done. But more than that, the Psalms are about Jesus. And how do I know that? Well, Jesus says so. After Jesus rose from the dead, he's walking with the disciples to Emmaus. He says, haven't you read the Bible, the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? He specifically mentions the Psalms. He says, they're all about me. Or don't you remember all the sermons I preached when I was on the earth, when I was with you? I mean, think about it. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. What does the 23rd Psalm say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We pray this as David prays it, not thinking that it's just some obscure, abstract God, but it's Jesus who is the good shepherd. Jesus said so, he's the good shepherd, and he proved so, he's the good shepherd. Only Jesus has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and came out alive. So that's why we know this good shepherd is Jesus, and he's our Jesus. Or for instance, when David prays, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? We pray that and sing that as David did. In fact, you know the song, Do Lord, Oh Do Lord? I'm not going to sing it. That song is based on Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Jesus the one said, Jesus said, I am the light. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. He proved he's the light because he's the only one to rise from the dead in the glory of the light of life. And all who believe in him will rise from the dead. So the Psalms teach us to pray, how to pray, but most of all, they teach us how to pray and worship in Jesus. And so the next weeks, we're going to get more specific as to how these Psalms teach us to pray. We'll look at, for instance, the greatest complaint psalm of all, perhaps. My God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know that was Psalm 22? And Jesus actually speaks that from the cross. We'll look at Psalms each of the next 3 weeks. So we'll see how they teach us to pray, but most of all, how they point us to Jesus. Jesus is the Word that instructs us how to pray to the Father. And anytime Jesus is in our heart and soul and mind and mouth speaking to the Father, that prayer is answered and heard, and that's a good thing. In Jesus' name, amen.